Well, thank you for your participation in that part of our service today. And as I've mentioned several times, the best special music, as others before me have stated, is when God's people sing his praises. And so you did well this morning, and we certainly enjoyed it and appreciate it. And those who did some special things, appreciate the young boys singing their songs for the Lord as well. What I'd like to do is have you turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we are going to investigate some of the happenings of Christmas. And really what this all dovetails into is so many of these scriptures that were read for us this morning really do center in on what we have understood maybe for some of us for many, many years, as long as we've been young children. Maybe some, this is just a new refresher type of story being told. But this is from the Bible. We believe this to be true. We believe it to be true by faith. There's nothing scientific. We can't go into a lab and do some experimentation. We go to the scripture. We look at our lives. We compare our lives to the Word. As James writes in his epistle, the Word of God is like a mirror. So we need to look in the mirror and see how these things are to be affecting us and touching our lives. But I can only imagine when I read a passage like Luke chapter 2, what the scene must have been. It's hard to put our Western culture mindset into this first century Middle Eastern culture. That's not what we're trying to do here this morning, but sometimes having some context helps us. And so bear in mind that we're talking about rough travel, rough times, people who are being dominated and overpowered by an outside government. And these things were all allowed by God. And I want you to catch this from the very start when we see the name Caesar Augustus mentioned and his brilliant idea to have a census. And wants everybody to go back to where they were born and register there. Well, you can imagine people mumbling and grumbling about that, even if that were today. You got to be kidding me. This time of the year, travel on the road, go to where, to do what? What in the world's going on? Who do they think they are? And you just put your own imagination to that. And yet to realize that as this story unfolds, we'll see that God was behind it. Caesar Augustus thought he was in charge, but God was in charge the whole way. So look with me as I read Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, the governor, was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. Now let me pause here. That's important for us to see Joseph brought into the scene. If you remember last week, Mary received news. She wasn't too excited initially. What is this thing happening to me? And then Joseph finds out that his betrothed wife-to-be was now expecting, and he's in mental and emotional turmoil, wondering how to do this divorce quietly, because he cares about Mary, but he couldn't bring himself to the point of how do I marry this gal and not make this a public scene. And then the Lord intervenes by sending an angel to Joseph and says, listen, it's okay. God's in control. I'm summarizing. And just go ahead and go with the plan. And so here in Luke's account, we were in chapter 1, now we're in chapter 2, and we find that Joseph is along. He's agreed to this. This is a testimony of his obedience. And so we continue in verse number 4. They go into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, because he was of the house and lineage of David. By the way, so was Mary. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with a child. Again, notice how the Holy Spirit directs Luke to write that they're still espoused. They're still betrothed. They have not consummated their marriage. This is vitally important for all the naysayers and the liberal theologues out there that want to say that Jesus was just another man. He isn't. He's 100% man, but 100% God. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the writer of Hebrews speaks of, and so does Paul in the book of Romans. And so they're on their way. That word tax there is not what we think of tax. It's the idea of registering in a census type of situation. And so in verse number 6, there she is. She's great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. She hadn't had any before. Again, another testimony of her virginity. Brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When we think of inns, as I mentioned last week, we think of hotels and motels. This was not the same arrangement. When we think of a manger, we think of a barn. But the ancient historians tell us that it was probably not the kind of barn that we see driving back and forth in this area of Pennsylvania. It's more or less a cave. And there's an old Christmas carol that sings about the cave in which Jesus was born. But there he was, laid in a manger, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, a nobody as far as society was concerned, busy travel, all because of this census that needed to be done at this particular time. But God weaved his plan throughout all of this in order for this baby to be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, where the bread of life was born to the world, to a hungry world, to a starving world, to a world that was blind to truth, blind to God, though practicing religion. Sounds very similar to what we're dealing with in our own country these days. And then verse number 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So, again, reiterating what was already read for us earlier, here we find the details, the happenings of Christmas. Christmas is often considered as a period of busyness, preparation probably more so than the actual day. Some of you will be going to visit family or friends. It will become busy. There's the hurriedness. There's the complaining. There's the things that go on that these events seem to bring about in so many different ways. But if we were able to go back to the time of the days leading to this first Christmas day, what do you think would be happening around you as you walked among the Roman-controlled region of Judah, specifically the community of Bethlehem? A lot more people in town. A lot more noise, a lot more clamoring, perhaps a lot of laughing, a lot of hilarious screaming. Was there shopping for presents for loved ones? Probably not. Was there checking of lists twice or more to make sure that each one received a gift? Probably not. Were the local merchants setting the mood of its customers by playing seasonal songs to whet the appetites of its customers? Probably not. This was, for all practical purposes, an uneventful night, with the exception of a handful of people. What we find in verses 1 through 4, in those introductory verses as they relate the happenings of Christmas, we find the civic expectation, the regional registering of citizens. This became the perfect time. Actually, from God's view, it was the planned time. Envision the delight you enjoy when you have to go to the DMV. Some of you will wake up in a little bit. There's not much traffic, is there? There's not too many people. Every man for himself is more like it, leading to rudeness, frustration, pain, groanings that can be heard from one end of the room to the other. And this is before you get to pay at the counter that wonderful fee. Well, take that scenario and kind of fudge it in here a little bit. Probably the same mood, the same attitude. Here we are, Luke chapter 2, Roman control, Roman dominance. The Jews are being controlled by a foreign power. Things were not going their way. This is not what their forefathers had planned. And now they're under the request to go and leave where they lived, to go to a place where their relations, their genealogy starts. And Joseph and Mary humbly, obediently go and fulfill that duty. They didn't have it whispered in their ear particularly that there's going to come a time when Caesar Augustus is going to have all these things happen. Put it on your calendar, it's going to happen here. It's not like that. And yet, as I mentioned in several different ways already, all of these activities were under the righteous deity, under the righteous God. It was his plan. This was his priority. God sets in course the coming of Christ for that one purpose, as our hymn of the month we've been singing, Born to Die. That's what we celebrate really at Christmas time as believers. He came to die, not just to be born. He came to forgive men and women, boys and girls, of their sins, past, present, and future. He came to pay that penalty. He came for sinners. That Micah 5:2 passage reminds us again that this was all planned and promised to his people. God used Caesar Augustus as his pawn. Secondly, Christ's entrance is engaged. There's this ready relief. Mary's ready to deliver this child in verses 6 and 7. Like a child waiting with excitement for the day of Christmas to arrive, with the hope and expectation for what they will find, perhaps under the Christmas tree, so too was the first Christmas. Yet without the tree, but waiting nonetheless for that gift to arrive. Mary was ready to deliver. God was ready to deliver him and present him as the Savior of the world. We find in verse number 6, the days are fulfilled in delivering this birth. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. They arrive in Bethlehem. They accomplish what they needed to accomplish. God accomplishes what he planned to accomplish in the birth. And then we find the details of the birth in verse number 7. He's called Mary's son, her firstborn, not their firstborn. Again, simple little word, but a very important word. Her son. This is not Joseph's son. This is God's son put into the vessel of Mary, as we noted last night in her melodic testimony of praise, that she considered herself the handmaiden of the Lord, the servant girl of God. God's firstborn son, marked by the wrappings, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. they did this, and putting these strips of cloth around and putting it tightly, mainly because those little fingernails, they didn't want those little babies, those little infants to be scratching their faces or scratching their eyes. So they would put these swaddling clothes, these strips of cloth around these babies, almost mummifying them, if you will. This is the one thing that the angel tells the shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. As well, Jesus was laid in a place where animals dined. Just think of that for a moment. Most of us will dine today once or twice more at a table, sitting up off the floor. The floor is where feet are. Tables are where we eat. Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, the Creator of you and me, was put in a manger on top of a small bed of hay. He humbled himself. Jesus laid down his sweet head on hay as his way of entering into the world as a human baby. We're told the reason for this position, this condition, this situation, is because there was no room for Mary, Joseph, and soon to be born baby Jesus. No room in the inn. No room in a private house. No room at all. One major hotel type of situation was full. And understandably so. First come, first serve, coming into town to register yourselves in the census. There was no online booking. There was no booking agency or agent nearby. First come, first serve. A small picture of the bigger issue that Jesus would consider. Human society has no room for Jesus. We're told in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jews. His Jewish people received him not. Certainly not in large number. A few here, a few there. The gospel, the message about Jesus, his coming, his humility, his taking on flesh, Philippians 2, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the reason for all of that, still being rejected today. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 9:58 that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This world really was not his domain. We're told that the one who rules this domain is the prince of the power of the air. But he came and interrupted that, and he's been interrupting it ever since, I suppose we could say. But the third thing I want us to consider is really following probably my personal favorite part of the entire Christmas story is verses 8 through 20. And I read down through, I believe, verse 11, but I want to start with verse 11 again. The angel comes to these shepherds, tells them not to fear. He's got good news for them. And he says in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away, just as quickly as they came, they've gone away into the heavens. The shepherds said one to another, Well, I wonder what that was. Did you see this? I'm not sure what I saw. Did you hear that? I'm not quite sure what I heard. Should we tell the others? Well, they're awake over there. There's a number of shepherds taking care of different people's sheep. And it's understood that these shepherds taking care of these sheep were primarily protecting the sheep because of its proximity into Bethlehem near Jerusalem. Was the sheep that would be used for sacrifices in the temple. Interesting story. It's sort of lost in the story itself, but here are these shepherds tending these sacrificial lambs, if you will. The angel comes to them first, not the kings, not the princes, not the politicians, not the treasurers or tax collectors, not the priests, the shepherds. Now, I don't mean to demean any occupation in the world today, but do you think that if something grand and glorious and wonderful was going to come here to Sinking Spring, that the first person that would find out would be the cashier over at Dollar Tree? No, probably the mayor. Maybe somebody in the town hall or city council or something like that would be the first ones to know that they're coming so that they can put on a big presentation and welcome whoever this important person is. These shepherds were at the low end of the totem pole as far as occupation is concerned and as far as their presentation in front of other people are concerned. You don't go hobnobbing around with shepherds if you're an accountant or if you're an owner of a business. Shepherds just were not looked at as, wow, I want to be a shepherd one day. And yet God used shepherds, didn't he? Go back to the Old Testament. Moses. God chose Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was tending sheep when he got that invitation. David, when they're looking for a king, he's tending his father's sheep. And they go down the list of all his older brothers. Certainly it's got to be this one. It's got to be this one. It's got to be that one. You don't want this one. And God says, that's the one I want. Shepherds. These heavenly heralds come to the shepherds in their brilliance, in the reflection of the glory of God. They come down to these shepherds. Some of them are taking turns sleeping. Some of them are taking turns watching their sheep. Others probably off in a corner somewhere they can't sleep. It's restless. They can hear the crowd moving around down there. Their once quiet little neighborhood is now a noisy one. And so they're off in the corner under a tree somewhere just chewing the fat, as it were. And these angels interrupt their night. And the first thing that they tell these shepherds is, don't be afraid, I've got good news. The promised one has come. The power of God is on display. The Prince of Peace, as promised in the Old Testament by Isaiah, has arrived. The provision of the hope that we've been looking for is here, and he's wrapped up in swaddling clothes. The one who Mary called the Savior of the world, the anointed one of the Lord Christ, your Savior has come. Many of the hymns that we sung this morning speak of Christ coming to be Savior or Deliverer or the hope of mankind. So these shepherds take this angelic announcement and they receive it the way it was intended. He says, unto you is born this day. They didn't get very broad and say, unto the world. It says, unto you, shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He is your Savior. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. And what did they do in response? Why did he have to come now? I'm tired. No. Whatever weariness and consternation and confusion and criticism they may have been filled with at that moment disappeared. Because the news that they were hearing was a life-changing announcement for them. And in response, they praise. And in their praising, they're glorifying. They're making much of this event. They're making much of this one who has come. Then we find the heavenly host, the ones who brought this grand announcement about the glory of the newborn king. This army of angels are projecting how excellent Christ is. They're not speaking about Mary. They're speaking about the Master. They're not making any headlines for Joseph. It's about the baby, King Jesus, Savior of the world. When we notice in verse number 15, or go down to verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. That was the response or the saying of the angels. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They identified the announcement as being from God. They knew that it was personal. It was for them. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. And there he was, that babe, lying in the manger, just as they were told. And when they had seen him, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Somebody recently wondered, how did Luke know to write this? The answer, I believe, is in verse 19. Mary told Luke. Mary knew the story. Mary was told by the shepherds how they knew about this baby being born. And Luke recorded it under the divine supervision of the Holy Spirit. You've heard the message. Some of you, this is probably more than a dozen times you've heard this message. Has the message made an impact on your heart and life? These happenings of Christmas calls for a favorable response, just as the shepherds responded favorably. And we know that they responded favorably because they didn't just hold it within. They didn't just go and observe. They went and shared it. Go tell the untold millions. Go tell them what? Jesus has come. He is the only way of salvation. Like the shepherds who heard what they heard, believed what they heard, agreed with what they heard, and then depended on what they had heard, turned into praising God from whom this blessing flowed. The happenings of Christmas Day centered on God's gift for mankind. That's why we celebrate with gifts. That's why we need to be cautious and careful how we embrace these gifts. There's no greater gift than Jesus Christ. Are you planning to center this day on Christ? You've started well. I hope that it'll continue thinking about the Lord, thinking about his gift as you open a gift, maybe today or tomorrow, whatever you do. Think about the greatest gift that God gave to you. And if you have yet to receive it and believe it and depend on it, it's time to open it, don't you think? Time to receive it to yourself. And accept Jesus as your Savior. The happenings of Christmas Day, even to this very year, still collide with the culture of the day. Yet it invites each of us to regard Jesus as excellent and extraordinary and embrace him personally by praising him. This is not the end of the story. This is just the beginning of the story of the impact of Christmas and the happenings of Christmas on our lives. My wife this morning asked me, can I read something to you? And I said, sure. And here's what she read. For the believer, Merry Christmas means I'm free and delivered from the fear of death. And I have a Savior who knows all about me and is able to save and keep me. Thank God Jesus came. Thank God for Christmas. Father, we rejoice in that great historical event that broke through the darkness of the world, that broke in the dark sky while those shepherds were tending their flocks, that the Savior of the world had come, and let earth receive her King. Now, Father, I pray that if there be any here today who has any doubt about whether or not they are right with you, that you're their Savior, please, Lord, help them to receive you as that unspeakable gift that Paul taught the Corinthians about. The unspeakable gift. There's just more to it than what we see with our eyes. It grows within us as we feed on your word. It expands our outlook of life in a holy perspective, not a sensual one. Father, I pray that you would strengthen your people today, those who have already called on your name and who are growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to continue to pursue the putting off of the tension of our culture and to continue to embrace these wonderful, simple, powerful, and life-changing truths of righteousness, of deliverance, of forgiveness, of your power, of your mercy, of your care, and of your love. We pray, Father, that what has been said and done here today will have honored and glorified you. But in turn, may we take with us what we've heard from Luke 2 today and continue to build on it in our lives until Christ calls us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.